Good evening, everyone. Happy Sabbath. We were expecting there might just be some rain showers in Seattle. Thank you for not disappointing us. But it is nice and refreshing. It's beautiful to be up here again. We have a full weekend ahead of us. We're really looking forward to it. And more than that, we're looking forward to getting to know each and every one of you, Lord willing, connecting with you, seeing the ministries that God has called you to. Every time we travel for these conferences, I'm asked the same three questions over and over and over again. So for the past 5 years, it has become my routine to get those three questions out of the way. My name is Carissa McSherry. I'm 6'2" tall. And yes, I like basketball. So in case you were wondering, you now know. I was born and raised in the Sacramento area, and again, I've been working with the AFCO team for about 5 years now. You see, back in 2006, I was trying to figure out how to get into ministry, and I had a passion for ministry, but didn't know what to do or how to do it, and someone suggested that I go to AFCO. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea, but that's a lot of money. And I found out later he paid my whole way. So there I was at AFCO. Now, if I had known what I was signing up for, I would not have gone. You see, 2 days a week, we had to go out into the community. We are knocking on doors, offering community services, and giving Bible studies. That sounds terrifying. How many of you enjoy knocking on doors? We have a few hands here. That sounded terrifying to me, but it was too late. I'd already paid the money, right? I was stuck. And so thus we began outreach. Now, I was blessed with an incredible outreach territory. You know those areas of town where the cops are constantly circling? Those areas where the guys are out front and they're dealing drugs, or they're smoking weed. That was my outreach territory. And I loved it. You see, the people there were genuine. They felt their need. They were looking for something to fill it with. They were open to the word of God. I remember this one apartment within our outreach territory that we frequented quite often. And when we would walk into that apartment complex, I remember the guys out front as they're smoking their weed, and they'd say, "Oh, look, here come those Christian girls." Again, we had that reputation. But I remember in that apartment complex meeting a woman by the name of Betty. Betty was about 70 years old, and she had never studied the Bible before. This was all brand new for her. So every week we would go to her home, sit down on her couch, and study the Word of God together. Betty, again, always looked forward to those Bible studies. Her toothless grin spread across her face as she was learning that Christ is a personal Savior and that we can understand the Bible for ourselves. As we continued to study the Word of God, soon there was an evangelistic seminar that began in town. I invited Betty to attend, and by the grace of God, she began to attend every single night of that prophecy seminar. About a week and a half or so into that seminar, I began to go around the community following up with friends of mine that I had invited to the seminar, but they had not come for one reason or another. And as I'm going around, connecting with them, visiting with them, offering Bible studies, I had this very strong impression. You need to go visit Betty. Have you ever argued with the Holy Spirit before? I'm not the only one, right? And I remember thinking, well, Lord, I'm going to see her tonight. If I keep coming by her home, she's going to think I'm stalking her. And yet that impression continued to come stronger yet. And so finally I decided, well, why not? I will go and see how Betty is doing. So I knocked on her door. No answer. I knocked again and still no answer. But you see, I knew that God sent me there for a reason, so I knocked a third time. And the Betty that opened the door was not the Betty I was expecting to see. Have you ever seen the look of complete hopelessness? When someone is in deep, deep despair, they are empty. And I looked at Betty and I said, Betty, what happened? Betty, what's wrong? She invited me into her house and we sat down there in her living room. And she began to tell me the story. You see, she had been sitting there in her room trying to decide the best way to take her life, the best way to commit suicide. My question for us tonight is, what if I had not gone? And again, you see, there's no credit to me because I was the one arguing with the Holy Spirit, right? But what if I had not finally gone to her house? And yet, by the grace of God, there I was as we began to study the promises of God together, as we cried together, as we prayed together, as we hugged each other. And just the beauty of seeing the joy of a life surrendered to Jesus Christ, of the hope that is found in a personal relationship with God. By the grace of God, again, we connected her with a local church, and they continued to encourage and nurture her in her decision. A few weeks later, at the end of the prophecy seminar, I had the privilege of standing there and watching some of our friends, and watching in particular Betty, with that toothless grin again wide across her face, step into that watery grave of baptism. And when I saw Betty being baptized, I remember telling the Lord, God, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. Truly, there is no greater joy than seeing someone accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And yet, how much greater to see someone that you invited to the faith, that you gave a Bible study to, now teaching someone else, and teaching someone else, and teaching someone else. And you see, that is the goal of this week. And by the grace of God, may we not only be equipped to give Bible studies, equipped to empower our church to be on an evangelism cycle, equipped to minister to our community, but by the grace of God, may we also learn how to make disciples. May we too train others so the fire can continue to grow. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray yet again? Heavenly Father God, Lord, there is no greater blessing than being in your presence. Father, I just thank you so much that Jesus is worthy. And Lord, tonight, he is the one that we cling to. Father, we pray not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. May Jesus and Jesus only be lifted up. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been beside the bed of a loved one who is dying? You may remember the final words that they spoke to you. And those words are ingrained in your mind. You will never forget them. Imagine there he stood, looking out at a group of arguing men, bickering men. These disciples, these 11 men that were supposed to take the gospel to the ends of the world. If I had been there, if I had been Christ's advisor, I might have said, Jesus, do you have a plan B? Because obviously this is not going to work. Jesus, what is your plan B? And yet Jesus had no other way. The commission given to the disciples of old is given also to us today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20 tells us this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you how long?
Always,
even unto the end of the age. You see, again, the commission that was given to the disciples of old is given also to us today. Christ's blueprint for evangelism. The first step in evangelism is to do what? To go. In other words, to get off our comfortable pew, to get out of our comfort zone, to move beyond our little Adventist bubble, to go. Secondarily, we are called to do what? To make disciples. How long did it take Jesus to make disciples? 3.5 years, right? And at the end of that 3.5 year period, were they perfect? Not quite, right? They had a little bit more work to go. The Holy Spirit continued that work. In other words, 3.5 years, and yet their walk with Christ was not perfected. It took more time. How often, though, when someone is baptized, we sit back and we say, "Hallelujah, my work is done." When in reality, our work has yet begun. That is when we are called to make disciples. Third, of course, baptize them. Fourth, teach them to observe all things. We are continuing to instruct and guide them. And lastly, we are to teach them to do what? To go. If we do not teach new believers to go, by default, we teach them to sit. Did you catch that? If we do not teach new believers to go, by default, we teach them to sit. I want some feedback from you now. Why is it so important to teach new believers to go? Why is that so important? Okay, so this work can be finished so that we can go home. Absolutely. Why else?
Keeps their faith strong.
Absolutely. It keeps their own faith strong. Beautiful. It's part of a calling as being a Christian to then share that message with someone else. Certainly. Do I see another hand over here? Okay. Why else is it important? Yes.
Become the body of Christ.
Definitely. Everyone is using their talents for the kingdom. Certainly. I don't have a purpose. I'm not needed. Why should I even attend? Or they're there, but they're stagnant. How many of you were raised as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? All right, a majority of us here. How many of you are third-generation Seventh-day Adventist? All right, wow, fourth generation. Okay, fifth generation. Wow, anyone sixth-generation Seventh-day Adventist? I am sixth generation Seventh-day Adventist. So that means when I get to heaven, I'm right next to the throne of God. Or maybe not, right? It has to be your own personal experience and not your mommy and daddy's religion. But the reason I am sharing this information is because, again, when I decided, Lord, I want to share this truth, I want to be involved in ministry, and I thought, what friends do I have that I can give a Bible study to? And I realized every single one of my friends was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Every single one. I didn't have a single non-Adventist friend. Do you see a problem here? Yes. You see, our first calling, again, is to go. And the beautiful thing about new believers, do they have many Seventh-day Adventists in their family? No. They have just learned the message. They have all these beautiful connections and opportunities to share the gospel with them. So new believers need to be taught to go. Go and share this good news with your family, with your friends, bringing them to that decision for Christ as well. We're going to be looking this evening at 8 points in the Gospel Commission. The first question that is asked: to whom was the divine commission given? Gospel Workers, page 29, tells us this. The commission given to the disciples is given also to us. Today, as then, a crucified and risen Savior is to be uplifted before those who are without God and without hope in the world. How often we travel to churches and we encourage people, give Bible studies, share the gospel, and they say, oh no. That's why we hired a Bible worker. They're the ones that are supposed to do that stuff. Have you heard this before? Have you felt this before? And I always encourage them and remind them, why do we want the Bible worker, why do we want the pastor to have all the joy? That's not fair, right? I don't want to give it all to them. I want to be a part of that joy of leading someone else to Jesus Christ. The commission that is given to the disciples of old was given just to pastors and elders today? Is that what it says? Was the commission given just to pastors and elders? No. The commission is given to every single one of us who are a believer in Jesus Christ. David Livingston, a famous missionary, once said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Have you thought about that before? If a commission from the President of the United States would be considered an honor, if you were an ambassador for the United States of America, what an honor that would be. And yet today, by the grace of God, every single one of us is an ambassador for the God of the universe. You know, sometimes people will say, you're in ministry. That really took a lot of sacrifice. Or maybe you've heard that before when you became a Christian. Wow, you really gave up a lot to follow Christ. Giving up that career, giving up the relationship, you've really sacrificed a lot. But in reality, have we sacrificed anything? In reality, as we compare our lives with Jesus Christ, we don't even know what sacrifice is. What an incredible honor we have. The second question asked of us this evening, why was this work given to us? You see, God can speak through a donkey to bring an erring prophet to the truth. God can use a rooster to convict a sinning man. God can speak through the rocks and make them cry out. Why then does he use us? Why does he use me as faulty as I am? We are told in the book Desire of Ages, page 142, God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid. But in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work in order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice. We must participate in his labors for their redemption. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, according to this passage, why do we need to be involved in this work? Okay, so we can develop the character of Christ. How many of you tonight are saying, Lord, I want to have the character of Christ? Amen. And we can only develop that character as we are a part of his work. I remember one summer, I was Bible working in Sacramento, California. Sacramento summers are brutally hot. And here I was every single day going door to door, knocking on doors, offering community services and Bible studies. And it was hot. Did I mention it was hot? long days. Now, when you give a Bible study, typically the first topic you give is Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. What is contained in Daniel 2? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so the first Bible study I would typically give was Daniel chapter 2. And here I am sharing it time and time again all summer long. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. I remember one night I actually had a dream about Nebuchadnezzar's image, right? This thing was so stuck in my mind. And after a while, as you can imagine, I began to lose the excitement for that Bible study. I met a man by the name of Rick. Rick was a construction worker, currently out of work. And when I went to his house, knocked on his door, and I offered Bible studies, he said, you know, I've never even opened the Bible before, wasn't raised in a Christian family, but I've heard there's some interesting stuff in this book called Revelation. Do you know anything about Revelation? Do we as Adventists know a thing or two about Revelation? Yeah. Just a couple things here and there, right? yes, I have some Bible studies. I think you'll really enjoy them. So that next week, I came back and I shared Daniel chapter 2, and again, connecting with Revelation. And as I'm going through Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and just reciting through the information, Rick looked at me with this look of complete shock. You mean this stuff's legit? You mean like this Bible thing is real? I turned to him. Well, yeah. You mean there actually is a God? Yeah, Rick, there is. Man, that's like totally awesome. Like, yeah, Rick, it is. But you see, when I saw his own excitement, what do you think it did to me? It absolutely did. It reignited my faith. Wow, that's right. This stuff is real. Wow, that's right. There is a God that loves me. There's a God that has a plan for my life. There's a God that knows my future. Wow, this stuff is real. And it brought the joy back into my own experience. You see, I believe that's one of the greatest blessings of sharing the Word of God with others. So often we take these truths, these beautiful truths, for granted. We come to church every Sabbath because, well, that's what we do. And we take that for granted until we share that beautiful blessing with someone else. And we see that joy and excitement enter into their own lives. Maybe you've experienced this before. You're about to give a Bible study, or you're about to teach Sabbath school or preach a sermon. And you're there in your bedroom and you are crying out to God and you're saying, God, I cannot give this Bible study unless you give me a message. God, unless you change this heart of mine, I have nothing to say. God, unless you fill me with your love, there's nothing for me to give. And as we are wrestling with God in prayer, does God delight in those prayers?
Yes,
amen. Amen. When we, like Jacob of old, are clinging to God, God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is when we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is when we come closest into his presence. What an incredible privilege is ours. Point 3, the question is asked, what methods are to be followed? Again, if our commander is giving us marching orders, certainly he will direct us which way we should go. What method should be followed? This is taken from Testimonies, Volume 9, page 38. We are told the Lord's methods are to be followed. By doing house-to-house work, by giving Bible readings in the family, the worker may gain access to many who are seeking for truth. By opening the scriptures, by prayer and exercising faith, he is to teach the people the way of the Lord. All right, according to this passage, what is it that we should be doing? House-to-house work. What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, so we're knocking on doors. We're getting to know our neighbors. And as we're getting to know our neighbors, what are we offering? Bible readings, absolutely, which nowadays we would call it Bible studies. So we're offering Bible studies. We're extending friendship to our neighbors. And it's easy for us to read this and say, that's a really good idea. I hope someone does it. But sometimes we read this and we're thinking, not me, right? That's terrifying. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel down to the country of Indonesia. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. And there in the heart of the largest Muslim country in the world, Amazing Facts has an evangelism training school. Can you say praise the Lord? And this school is, oh, the people there just absolutely inspire me. I had the opportunity to travel down and hold a training class for the students there, again, encouraging them in their outreach endeavors. Right before I made this trip, I began to hear outreach stories. I heard the story of one call porter in the area who was knocking on doors. And a Muslim man became so upset at what he was doing that he chased him down the street with a sword. of another student that was going door to door offering community services and healthy living programs. And again, another man so upset, he slapped him across the face. Can you imagine doing outreach like this? And there I was, and my job was to teach the students to do outreach. And I remember praying to the Lord and saying, God, don't let them die. Just don't let them die. But you see, I never had to force the students to go out the door and go to knock on doors. They were excited. At the end of class, they would jump on their motorcycles, their motorbikes, and they would run off into town, excited to give a Bible study to a Muslim woman, excited to share about healthy cooking to a Muslim family, excited to share natural remedies with another family. Again and again, these testimonies would come back, and I was inspired. I think I was the one that learned the most from my time there. Their dedication, their absolute love for God. And yet then how often we come back to the comforts of America and we encourage people, go door to door, get to know your neighbor, share the gospel, and we say, what if people say no? What if they say no? Literally, our brothers and sisters around the world are facing persecution, even death, and we're afraid of rejection? We're afraid of no? Could it be that they, like Paul, could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because they know the power? Today, do we know the power of the gospel? Is it real in our life? Is it impacting us on a daily basis? You know, I believe the most powerful Christians are the ones who, when asked to share their testimony, can share what Christ is doing in their life today, can share what Christ is doing in their life this very week, not 20 years ago, not 60 years ago. What is Jesus doing in your life today? What an incredible message we have to share, amen? Amen? Ministry of Healing, page 143, tells us this. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then he bade them, follow me. Tomorrow we'll be looking at this a bit more, dissecting this. How can we apply this concept in our community? You see, our goal for this evangelism training weekend is not to instruct in the amazing facts method of evangelism. If we do, we have failed. The method we are seeking to apply this weekend is, what is Christ's method of evangelism? How can Christ timeless method of evangelism be applied in our communities today? Continuing, we see that this is also a call to the individual. Ministry of Healing, page 105, tells us this. He who becomes a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost. And praise God we go forth with him, amen?
Amen.
You know the saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You know, some of us might feel, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not this, I'm not that. What is the use of trying? Are my talents really enough? But remember again, we are the body of Christ. Every single one of us have incredible talents that God has gifted us with to use for his glory. Every single one of us is a piece in that chain. Every single one of us is crucial to sharing the gospel. I travel quite a bit for work. My suitcase and I are best friends. A lot of quality time. And I try before I book a flight to pray, God, where would you have me to sit? I'm praying for those divine appointments because certainly there has to be someone on the plane who's interested in knowing more about Christ. God, where would you have me to sit? And I really hope it's a window seat. I remember this one day, I met this one elderly lady. Sat down next to her, we were having a great conversation as we were flying, and I was learning all about her grandkids and where she grew up and how long she's lived there and going through something called Fort Together, which we're going to look at tomorrow. And as I was just building that friendship and that relationship with her, I noticed that she had one of those emergency alert bands on her wrist. So because we had a nice rapport together, I soon inquired about that band. And she began to tell me that recently her husband suddenly passed away. About a month or two after that, her daughter also passed away. Now, if you can imagine going through the incredible loss of losing your spouse, and then a month later losing your child. Of course, she was rather distraught, the anxiety that occurred, the depression, and because she already had health issues, this just exasperated that fact, and now she was on blood thinner and all sorts of medication, and she was worried about the future. At that time, I had an opportunity, after listening to her for some time, to kind of roll back my sleeve and show her that I, too, was wearing an emergency alert band. You see, I had been coming back from that trip to Indonesia, and I began to notice I was having some difficulty breathing. I didn't know why, but it seemed to keep getting progressively worse over the next 2 weeks. And it got to the point where I was trying to teach a class, and I'm just holding onto the pulpit and not able to get the words out. And I drove myself to the hospital, and eventually they discovered that I had a pulmonary embolism and a thrombosis in my inferior vena cava. In other words, I had a blood clot in my lung and one near the heart. And if you know too much about pulmonary embolisms, they can quite often be fatal. And I remember being there in the emergency room and having the physician tell me, "Wow, I'm amazed you live this long." Well, thank you. Maybe not the best bedside manner, but by that point he assured me I'd be fine. I was on medication, it would be fine. But again, you're in that moment, and there I was on a, it's actually early Sabbath morning, about 3 a.m., laying there wide asleep in the hospital bed because of the bloodsuckers, the nurses. And there I was, wide awake, and you can't help but in the quiet of those moments to look back on your life, to ask yourself the big questions, but yet in that moment, too, to feel that incredible peace, to know that your life is hidden in God, to know that Jesus is present, that Jesus cares, that Jesus has a plan, and to just feel that incredible peace in the midst of the turmoil. And I begin to tell this story to the passenger beside me. And she began to cry as we connected, as we shared about, again, the hope that we have in Jesus and the hope of seeing our loved ones again. And by the grace of God, before I got off the plane, I was able to share a book with her, a book called Steps to Christ. You see, again, that's just the power of the gospel. The divine appointments that God has for every single one of us, I believe that every single one of us has a testimony, that your testimony can reach someone that I could never reach. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verses 3 and 4 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In other words, God comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort which we ourselves have received from God. God comforts us so we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received from God. My question for us tonight, how has God comforted you? What trials has God brought you through? How has he led you through the storm? That is the story God is calling you to share. That is the testimony people are literally dying to hear. Don't think that your testimony is of no value. Don't think that your talents are useless. You are a part of the body of Christ. Continuing, we see that this call is yes to the individual, but it is also a call given to the church. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 296. And we are told, wherever a church is established, all the members should engage actively in missionary work. They should visit every family in their neighborhood and know their spiritual condition. If professed Christians had engaged in this work from the time their names were first placed on the church book, thousands upon thousands would today stand with God's commandment-keeping people. Amen. That's convicting, is it not? But I praise God because the door of probation has not been closed. The door, the opportunity, is still open today. Wherever a church is established, what percentage of the members should be engaged actively in missionary work? 100%. All the members, 100%. Have you ever met someone before and they say, you know, I'm really glad that you enjoy ministry. I'm really glad that you're involved in evangelism, but that's just not my gift. Good for you, glad you're doing it, not my calling. And yet we're told here how many members should be involved? All the members. Does it look differently, perhaps, based upon your talents? Certainly. But all members must be actively involved in evangelism. I have this friend who drives me crazy. Do y'all have friends like that? Don't point it out if it's the person next to you, right? Actually, I have permission to tell this story. That friend is my little sister. You see, my little sister, when she was dating the man who is now her husband, could talk and think of nothing else. Oh, Johannes, isn't he perfect? And oh, Johannes does this, and oh, Johannes does that, and oh, Johannes, he walks on air. And after a little while, I'm thinking, can we talk about anything else? Like, anything. How's the weather? How's anything other than Johannes? You see, I never had to remind my sister, hey, Des, you've gone like 24 hours without speaking about Johannes. I never had to do that. Why? Because she never shut up. I never had to remind her because she loved him. And he naturally came to her mind. And this, of course, convicted me. What if my relationship with Christ was the same? What if I loved Christ that much that I could not shut up? What if I loved Christ so much that evangelism was not something I intentionally did, but it just came out of my pores, right? I just can't help but share the love of Jesus. We can't help but just share that joy. We don't even realize we're doing it. Like the disciples of old, chain me up, throw me in prison. I cannot but speak of the one whom I love. Is that our desire and our passion tonight? So how then are we to accomplish this mission? Again, we see that this gospel must go to the ends of the earth, beginning with our neighborhoods. And we might think the only way for this to be accomplished is with perseverance, with power, with endurance, with strength. And yet today I would submit to you the only way this work can be accomplished is with tears. Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. We are told that those who sow in tears shall reap in what? In joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can you say amen to that tonight? Today, Have you cried over your neighborhood? Have you cried over your coworkers that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ? Have you cried over your children who have left the faith? We are promised tonight that if we sow with tears, we shall reap with joy. When we go before God and we say, God, give me China lest I die, as Hudson Taylor once said. Lord, give me Africa lest I die. Lord, give me Seattle lest I die. Lord, give me my neighborhood. When we cry, when we persevere, God promises we shall return with joy. This is a blessing we can claim tonight, is it not? Amen. We shall return with joy. Point 7 of 8 tonight, we are reminded that every member is to be active. The Living Church of God will be waiting, watching, and working. None are to stand in a neutral position. All are to represent Christ in active, earnest effort to save perishing souls. All are active, all are involved. There's a missionary by the name of James Calvert. He had a burden for the people of Fiji. Now, at the time when James Calvert and his family set off to be missionaries, this island was inhabited by cannibals. Can you imagine announcing to your family over Thanksgiving dinner, hey, guess what? And yet, there James Calvert was with his wife and children setting off to be missionaries, not knowing what they would face. As they're there on the boat, the ship captain approaches him and he says, James Calvert, you are a fool. Don't you know that that island is inhabited by cannibals? Don't you know that you will be killed? Aren't you afraid to die? And yet James Calvert, a man of great faith, looked at him with a smile and he said, brother, we are not afraid of death, for you see, we died before we came here. We're not afraid of cannibals. We are not afraid of the dangers before us because, you see, we died. We died before we came here. Tonight, can the same thing be said of us? By the grace of God this week, and as we are learning more tools, as we are being empowered to make disciples for Jesus Christ, my prayer is that we will also experience a deeper personal revival. This weekend, may we feel a deeper call for prayer. Amen. May these hallways be filled with small groups praying to God, with tears in our eyes, encouraging one another in our ministries that God has given to us. Because you see, again, this work can only be accomplished when we are on our knees. Have we died? Have we truly surrendered all to Jesus Christ? Jim Elliot, a man who was martyred in Ecuador, once said, he is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Excuse me, let me clarify that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And finally, we are told that every member is to be trained. Let ministers teach church members that in order to grow in spirituality, they must carry the burden that the Lord has laid upon them, the burden of leading souls into the truth. You know, so often we are asked, how do you keep that experience with Jesus Christ? And the answer, I believe, is found here. As we give Jesus to others, we gain a deeper understanding of him ourselves. As we share these beautiful truths with others, our own hearts are revived. As we labor with Jesus Christ, we are brought closer to his side. I believe that every single church was created to be a training center. Amen. To train us, how can we be disciples for Jesus Christ? And by the grace of God, may we all take the tools we learned this weekend and not keep them to ourselves. May we go back to our communities, go back to our churches, and encourage others to grow and to make disciples. If this is your passion and your desire tonight, would you just bow your heads with me as we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for forgiveness for us collectively, for me, myself, Father, for the times where we have not felt the burden for souls, for the times where we have not pled and cried out to you, Father. But Lord, tonight, that is what we are seeking to do. God, may you convert us, change our hearts, Lord. Help us to love others as you do. Father, help us to see your lost children as though they were our lost children. Amen. To have that same love, that same desire. And Father, I believe every single one of us is here this weekend because we do love you. Because we are not ashamed of the gospel. Father God, teach us, lead us. And even now, may your Spirit be providing divine appointments before us, we pray. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that's in this place. May it be within every heart, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.